So good to be with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth this morning. This morning we're going to go in the scriptures and have a study on God. Wow, we don't know a whole lot about God other than we look at His creation and we marvel at His creation. And the other way we learn about God is through His Word. We know from our study of the scriptures that we serve one God. However, as we continue our study of the scriptures, we understand that this one God has three distinct personalities: the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. So when I say we're going to study about God, I can only limit myself to what God's Word has to say. But as we study about God, I could give many lessons on the Father, lessons on the Son, unless it's not the Holy Spirit, the one God. So today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of deity. It's a part of the Godhead. Now, how do I know that? I think when we study the topic of God, we must not become arrogant. I can only know the God I serve to the limits that He has given me, both by the world and but by the Scriptures. I'm going to confess to you this morning, there's a lot of things I don't know about God. But I'm going to share with you what I do know about Him based upon the Word of God. So I'm glad you're here this morning, more specifically as we study briefly on the Holy Spirit. As we talk about the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. Now, where do I get Godhead? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, now the New King James Version says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," we talked about our physical creation, "even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now that's the New King James. The other versions, English Standard, New International Version, and New American Standard, instead of Godhead, it says divine nature, the divine nature of God. So in this divine nature of God, we are going to focus our attention this morning on the Holy Spirit. Now, we are not going to study everything about the Holy Spirit one study, but just kind of an overview as the Holy Spirit as a part of the Godhead and how we serve Him. Let's take first of all the word God. As we think of God, we know the Father is identified as God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we learn these things by going to the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have recorded for us here in verse 2, very simply the statement made, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God the Father. So the Father is identified as whom? And if we have here in Peter, the Father is identified as God, is He not? All right, let's go to another passage in John chapter 20 and verse 28. John chapter 20 and verse 28. We have Jesus Christ Himself being identified as God. You remember Thomas missed seeing Jesus initially, and he comes back, and we have recorded for us verse 27, Jesus shows Himself to Thomas. And then we have verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to Him," I want to stop here. When it says "said to Him," who's He talking to? Jesus, right? So as Thomas said to Jesus, he goes on and states in verse, "My Lord and my God." Now if you look at verse 29, you don't find Jesus rebuking him for that statement now, do you? So Thomas said, as he looks to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So we have this occasion where Jesus is identified as God. All right, let's go to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5. We have one God with three distinct personalities in that one Godhead or Godhood or divine nature, and that consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, as we talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, in verses 3 and 4, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. "Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Stop. Who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. Your Bible says that in verse 3? Okay, let's go on. And keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why then have you conceived this thing in your hearts? You have not lied to men, but to God. Right? So just very quickly, as we begin our study this morning, we have the Father identified as God. We have Jesus Christ, the Son, identified as God. And we have the Holy Spirit identified as God. You say three gods. No, one God, three personalities in that one Godhead. Now, as we continue on, we realize that all three of them are mentioned in the Great Commission. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we have recorded for us here, as we talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, and verse 19, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a verbal formula that they are telling you to recite. This is the authority that is being sent forth as he gives this great commission. The authority comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I put that together with this concept. When we talk about salvation, it was the Father who set the plan of salvation in motion. Let's go to a couple of passages. In John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, and verse 16. In fact, you don't probably have to turn there. You could simply quote it. But I'm going to turn there because the older I get, the more my mind plays tricks with me. It tells us here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we talk about the salvation of mankind, it was the Father who set the plan into motion by giving us his Son. To illustrate that even more, let's go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. There it states, now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So remember, we started out in Matthew 28:19. God the Father, the Son of... Now here, God the Father sets the plan of salvation into motion by sending his Son to be our sacrifice. As we look at this, the Son is involved in that plan because what did he do? He gave us his life. Let's go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to look at just a few passages here. And we have verse 11, Jesus speaking to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Again, we find in the passage, going down just a few more verses, in verse 15, it states, as the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The Father gave the Son. The Son willingly gave his life. One more passage along that. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have recorded for us here, as Luke tells us, or as Jesus tells his disciples, what was going to happen to him. Again, we're talking about salvation, that the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are all involved in the salvation of man. In Luke chapter 18, we have in verse 31, then he took the 12, of course, we understand from the context in verse 31, the he there is Jesus. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him, is he not? So again, talking about the plan of salvation. The Father set the plan in motion by sending the Son. The Son continued the plan by being that sinless sacrifice without which we would not have salvation. And then we have the Holy Spirit who brought forth the Word, which if we didn't have, we wouldn't know anything about the plan of salvation. You see how it all ties together? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this third one, let's go to John, very simple, John 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. As Jesus is going to leave his disciples and go back to his Father, he gives them comfort as he talks to his disciples, starting in verse 26 of the 14th chapter. New King James Version. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so we know who we're talking about, right? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, that being the Holy Spirit, right? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, now for time's sake, let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Helper comes, now who's the Helper? Back to 14:26, the Holy Spirit, right? So when we see the Helper there, that's the Holy Spirit. Comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Right? Now let's go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we have recorded for us here in verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and what? Declared unto you. This is all talking about the Holy Spirit, is it not? We're talking about the plan of salvation. Father put the plan into place. Son accomplished the plan by being the sacrifice. We're made known the plan by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. A very familiar passage to all of us. And verse 16. We have recorded for us in chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is by given of inspiration of God, right? Take John 14, 15, 16, tie that together with this. Okay, so all Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Great Commission, as we look at the chart, the Father was involved, the Son was involved, the Holy Spirit was involved. Now let's get one more example of that before we go into our specifics. The gospel is the power of God to save, is it not? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of whom? Of God to what? To salvation. Now that being said, let's tie this more together as we talk about God the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And on Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, as the apostles were concluding their message, or at least were still speaking their message, it tells us here in Acts 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, now you see the phrase when they heard this? That's the people. When the people heard the message of the apostles, what did they do? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we're familiar with that, right? Now, what did they hear? They heard the gospel. How do I know that? Because the gospel is God's power to salvation. Now, how did they get the message? By inspiration of whom? The Holy Spirit. So through the means of the Holy Spirit, the message was made known, was it not? We're talking about salvation. Now, keep your finger in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to another passage. Keep your hand in Acts 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Like I said, there's a lot of things I do not understand about deity. We can only understand what he's revealed to us. But I do think I understand this, that this one God consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's part in this salvation of man was to give us the Word, which is God's power to what? To save. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you should be there at this time, it tells us this. Verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see that? What's God's Word say? It is living and powerful, piercing. Okay, keep that in mind. Hebrews 4:12, go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. They were not cut or pierced by the men themselves. They were cut and pierced by the message these men were bringing. And that was the gospel. God the Father gave His Son. The Son gave His life. The Holy Spirit gave us the message that gives us understanding of what that was all about. And they were convicted. That's why when we look at Ephesians 6:17, the Word of God is spoken of as the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want to pause for a moment. Don't anyone leave here thinking that Chuck said the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, because I didn't say that. Listen again. I didn't say that. I said the Holy Spirit does His work through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is a part of deity, part of the one God. But how He does His work is through the medium of the Word of God, which is known as the sword of the Spirit. Okay, does that make sense to you? So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Again, as we look at this, God, the gospel is God's power to save. Now, my question to you is this. If the gospel is deity's power to save, why weren't all men saved? That's a good question, is it not? Because you would agree deity is much stronger than you and I. Well, the answer is simple. Is God never took away our freedom of choice. And that's why we want to look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. It's not that you and I are more powerful than deity. It's just that deity allowed us to choose. So the Father sent His Son. The Son gave His life. The inspired apostles were filled by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. They were pricked in their heart, and about 3,000 obeyed. That's Acts 2, is it not? You see how it all ties together. But were there other people there? Why weren't they saved? If deity is speaking through the apostles, why didn't every single person that was there respond? Well, because God gave us freedom of choice. That's why we have, you should be in James chapter 1 now, and verse 21. Therefore, it tells you and I as human beings, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, because that's the sword of the Spirit, is it not? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. So, was the implanted word on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, able to save every soul that was there? Yes. Did it save every soul that was there? No. And it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fault of deity. It's that deity has given man the freedom of choice to either accept it or reject it. And God, by the way, God has always done that. To illustrate that point, let's go to these warnings. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. This is at the death of Stephen. Stephen's preaching to them what? The gospel. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to agree to what it has to say. So we drop down to verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. And Stephen says, according to the word of God, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, You do always resist whom? The Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. And then the next verse, he shows how the fathers resisted. They resisted by the inspiration of the prophets. They would not listen to the message of the prophet. I don't think we pay attention to this. So understand this. When we study the Word of God, and if we are studying it accurately and correctly, and we understand what it says, and we decide not to do it, you've not resisted me. You've resisted God. Understand, not me as the speaker, you've resisted the message. And the message comes from who? Comes from God. Why would you resist? Because you're stiff. You're preset in your mind. I'm going to do things my way. I feel, I think, whatever it is. But is the same problem true today too? So God, deity, gives us the choice to either accept and respond or resist and go our way. We need to pay attention to that. When you leave this bill and say, oh, I don't care what Chuck says. Yeah, I agree with you. You don't have to care what Chuck says. But let me ask you this. Do we need to care what God says? Do we need to care what God says? And how does he say it to us? In this book. Let's go to another passage. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary, look it, that the word of God, you have that there? That the word of God, what is the word of God? Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4. That the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, okay, can you choose to reject deity's message to us? Yes. But understand this, you're not rejecting the Church of Christ. You're rejecting God if the message is correct, right? But do people pay attention to that? Oh, that's just your understanding. No, because God wants unity. That's a whole different study about God. I'm just trying to point out, even to this day, we don't understand the seriousness of saying no to what the message says. If you're here this morning, and I'm not saying if you've been baptized. If you have not been baptized according to the pattern of the New Testament. A lot of people have been baptized, but it's not New Testament baptism. My mom was baptized as an infant. She was sprinkled, but when she learned the truth, she was immersed for the remission of her sins. My wife was baptized as a Baptist. She was immersed, but not for the remission of sins. It was an outward sign for inward grace. So she was baptized for the remission of your sins. So when I say, if you have not been baptized, I'm talking about the one baptism of the New Testament. Don't just slough it up, oh, I've been baptized. Well, have you been baptized by the one baptism of the New Testament? That's the key. And God is very clear on that, is he not? And not only the baptism, it goes beyond baptism, does it not? And we don't just stop at baptism, because we're going to talk about the rest beyond baptism for the rest of the lesson this morning. But I want you to understand, I want to plead with you, don't take this lightly. Your soul is at stake. Don't think you're doing it because I want to be a Church of Christer. I want to be a Christian, doing it God's way. I want to do those things that are pleasing to him. God will allow you to reject him. God will allow you or I to deceive ourselves. Remember James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. So there's the beginning. So God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in the plan of salvation. No doubt whatsoever. And God, the Holy Spirit, is still working in us today if we allow Him to. Well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Good, you're supposed to be. But how? He doesn't fill you with the Spirit in some mystical way. I'm going to suggest that the remainder of our lesson, we're going to talk about how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's based on how much we take the teachings of the Spirit and make those teachings a part of our life. So if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, the problem's not with the Holy Spirit. You see, if the Holy Spirit is going to fill me mystically, then I could put my finger at God and say, you didn't fill me enough. But that's not how it works now, is it? So let's go on. I hope you're interested. The Holy Spirit is in one's conduct. This is after you become a Christian, after you obey the gospel. When we talk about that, let's go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and I believe that being the Holy Spirit, you live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. We want the latter, do we not? We want life and peace. But it depends where my mindset is, right? I can be worldly minded / carnally minded, or I can be spiritually minded. So we're having the idea of the Holy Spirit in one's conduct. I've got to have the right mindset. Would we agree that's what it's teaching here? All right, now to have the right mindset, how does God, deity, go about that? How does He allow me to have that spiritual mindset? Does He put that spiritual mindset in me the minute I'm baptized? No, I got to keep on working at it. You see, that's just the beginning. So let's look at some passages to help explain Romans 8, 5, and 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 as we explain Romans 8. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, talking about how the Spirit works in my life, talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the commission is given to us that I'm to walk circumspectly, and that word simply means diligently or carefully, however you want to put it. Well, how do I walk circumspectly or diligently? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, making the most of our time. I want to walk circumspectly. I do such by making the most of my time. Let's go on to verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me ask you this question. Where do we find the will of the Lord? In the Scriptures, right? You see how we're tying this all together? Again, I want the Holy Spirit active in my life. It's teaching me the next verse. If you look at verse 19, it goes on to state, as we talk about verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Does the end of that verse say, be filled with the Spirit? Whose Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Right? Okay, so how am I going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to have to be diligent and have His Word, the sword of the Spirit, working in me, right? The instruction is given to me, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does God want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If I take the teachings of the Spirit and make them a part of my life. And by the way, if I do that, guess what? I will be spiritually minded. Right? Let's go on. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. While you go to Colossians 1, I want to share this illustration with you again. I was studying with a man in Minnesota many years ago. He was a member of a denominational persuasion who felt that the Holy Spirit just overcame you and you had no control. The Spirit filled your life. True story. One of our members was trying to teach this man, And for him to come to our services, she had to go to one of their services, and she wouldn't miss our services to go to their services. A long story short, they had a meeting, so she went one Friday night, and it was held at a restaurant. And she asked myself and some others to come. Well, we went, but we didn't go during the mealtime. See, you could go there during the mealtime, or you can go to listen to his presentation after the meal. And I decided, no, I don't want to be there for mealtime. My wife and I'll be there after the meal. So we went to the restaurant. True story. Went to the restaurant after the meal, sat down with the member and with this gentleman she was trying to teach. The first thing he said when he got up, I wanted to stand out and blurt something. First thing he got up, he said, oh, didn't we all have a great meal? Because I just finished eating. And he said, well, I ate too much chicken. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit will take care of it. No, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit would take care of it if you followed the teachings of the Holy Spirit and had self-control. Self-control. Right? I can't abuse my body. I can't do things that are wrong. Oh, that's all right. The Holy Spirit will do. No, that's a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. And he was sincere when he said that. He was not trying to make a joke. But he was sincerely wrong. When we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means we go to the teachings of the Spirit and make those teachings the part of our life. Let's read Colossians 1, 9 and 10. I'm getting too old now, my hand's sore. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Stop. Whose will? God's will. How? Through the sword of the Spirit. Come on, it's common sense. Let's go. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? The knowledge of God. God is not going to mystically fill you or me at baptism. That's where we put on Christ. But then we have to keep on growing as God's Word teaches us that. One more section before I move on, talking about live according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have this recorded to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so he's talking to Christians here, is he not? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you catch that? By what? The renewing of your mind. Want to hold your, before we finish that, hold your finger here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Tie these two passages together, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Colossians 3 verse 10, and having put on the new man who is renewed in what? Knowledge. Knowledge of who? Of God. So when it talks about the renewing of your mind, it's being renewed in knowledge. Why? Why is that? Let's go back to Romans 12, 2. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can I prove what is acceptable to God? By going to the teachings of God. Make sense? So the point is, I live according to the Spirit when I take these teachings and embrace them in my life. And the Spirit works in me to the extent that I put His teachings in my life. Now, if I'm not putting His teachings in my life, now I've got a problem, don't I? Now you have a problem. But let's go on. The Holy Spirit in one's conduct. We are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Again, if He's telling us to walk in the Spirit, there must be a part for me to do. Because if it's just the Spirit going to do it by himself, you don't have to stay walking the Spirit. The Spirit's going to make you walk in him. But see, that's not how it works. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It goes on to state this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 17, he starts listing some of the lust of the flesh. Well, how am I not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. Now, who's responsible for doing that? I am. You are. How? By taking the teachings of the Spirit and making those teachings a part of my life. So I don't get caught up in the lust of the flesh. I have to embrace these teachings so that I turn away from the lust of the flesh. Let me give you some illustrations of that. Remember Jesus? I'm not going to go back there, but you can write this down. And Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, remember, taken onto the mountain, tempted the three. Every time Jesus responds to the temptation, it is written. And that's in Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:7, and Matthew 4:10. So how did he overcome the lust of the flesh? By turning the stones into food, by getting the praise of God. It is written. He went back to the Word of God, did he not? All right, let's go to another passage. Let's go to Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, verse 11. Again, I realize I cannot understand deity to a perfection. And by the way, neither can you. But I can understand it to the degree he's revealed it to us in his word. And Psalms 119, verse 11, it states, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, what are we talking about? We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. Why is that? So I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do I do that? I make his teachings a part of my life so that I know that the Word of God teaches me to do this, so I'm going to walk away from that. But if I don't know those things, if I don't take time to understand those things, the Holy Spirit's not going to override my choices. Understand that. He is not going to override my choices. Does God want the Spirit to control my life? Absolutely. Do I have a part in that? Absolutely. Do you have a part in that? Absolutely. Let's go on. And 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We have recorded for us here the warning on our battle that we have with the devil. And he's talked about the roaring lion. Look at what it says, 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in verse 8, very simply, we talk about him and what he can do to us at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if we didn't have help from the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we'd be in trouble. But in verse 9, it goes on to say, resist him. Who's the him? That's the devil, right? Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Oh, by the way, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the beauty part. You don't need a master's degree. You don't need a doctorate degree in theology to understand this. You just need to come with an open mind and let God's word teach you what it teaches. How do I resist the devil? By faith. Where do I get faith? By the word of God. How do I do that? Making the teachings of the Holy Spirit a part of my life. How do I make good decisions instead of bad decisions so I don't get caught up in sin? By doing what's being taught here. Wow. That's not hard to understand. But it's going to take all your effort. And it's going to take all my effort to keep on working at that. It still takes all my effort on many things, even at my age. I've got to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now's not the time to slow down. The Holy Spirit and one's conduct. One more thing, that will bring it to a close. Two more things. It's our responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now think about this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives and our responsibility. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Stop here. Do I have a part in this? Yeah, the word endeavoring. I need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the unity of the Holy Spirit? Well, you go on in Ephesians 4 through 6, and the oneness, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father. So there's the unity, the oneness that he wants us to have. I'm to endeavor to keep that unity, am I not? The unity of who? The Holy Spirit. But I have a responsibility to endeavor to keep that unity. As Bob was talking this morning in class, some are departing from the unity, teaching things that they shouldn't be taught. I need to endeavor to keep. Now, how do I keep the unity? I have to know what the Holy Spirit has to say. I got to go to His Word. I've got to make sure. So when I look at that, it brings me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Therefore, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's God's power? The gospel, right? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Listen, the unity. Here's the unity. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm sorry, you don't need a commentary for that. That's pretty self-explanatory, is it not? To keep the unity. Why do so many people have nothing to do with religion? Because they see the mass chaos in religion. Now, I'm not saying that makes it right, but really, if I had nothing known, not known anything of God's Word, and I'd look at, quote, Christianity, I'd just be shaking my head. Because I could go down four or five streets and have six, seven different groups professing Christ, and all different ways they're professing Christ. There's no unity there. That's division. And they say, well, if those people don't know, who knows what they're doing? And not only that, their unity changes from generation to generation. I'm not talking about this topic just for illustrative purposes. Back in the 60s and early 70s, we didn't have an issue of what a family was. Correct? Now, even amongst the religious world, that's become an issue. We didn't have an issue that sexual relationships between two men or sexual relationship between two women was wrong. No issue back then. Now, our religious world, many who profess Christianity, put their stamp of approval on it. Right? There goes the unity. We didn't have an issue years gone by that, hey, there's either heaven or hell. And what does our religious world do? They soft soap the latter. Nah, yeah, nobody's really going to go to hell. Well, if that's the case, this book is nothing but lies. Nothing but lies. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But there will be those many that go that road. You get my point? Unity has been disrupted because we've gone away from this pattern. And that brings me to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it tells us very simply, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You know why? Because we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Where's the pattern of sound words? Here it is. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. But let's move on. We're almost done. The Holy Spirit and one's conduct. I'm not going to go turn to the passages, but I'm going to share them with you. My time has run out, but I'm continuing on. We find, let's begin in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. We learn from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness is through the knowledge of His will. We're going to have a lesson from Larry tonight that's going to expand upon that, as I believe he's talking about the family. So we have that situation, but we have in God's Word. So the Spirit's given us the guidance through His Word. We go to another passage in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. After it lists the works of the flesh, it lists the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, boy, that's so easy to quote. I'm still working at it, though, people. Still working at it. And how do I do that? By going to the teachings of the Spirit to learn about those things as to God would want us. And again, let's turn to this one in Acts chapter 20. I appreciate your kind attention. I hope this has been helpful to you. It's been helpful for me to reflect upon this and understand. Someone says, well, Chuck, does the Holy Spirit work in you? I can look at them eyeball to eyeball and say, absolutely, as long as I take those teachings and put them in my life. Can I resist? Sure. Can I reject? Sure. Can I neglect? Sure. But if I don't do those three things, absolutely, he's working in my life as I make those teachings a part of my life. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, as Paul called the elders of Ephesus together, he tells them this. And remember, they didn't have book form like we do today. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance. How wonderful is that? The Godhood, the Godhead, divine nature. One God. All in unison that they want man to be saved. Father set the plan. Son gave his life. Spirit gave us his word. So I close with this passage. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, how does one sow to the Spirit? By taking these teachings and be a part of our life. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I didn't notice I didn't bring life on. Life's there, it's just not on the computer. Again, what are you reaping? You're accountable. I'm accountable. God made it clear for us unto what we can do. But Christianity, no matter what you might hear from others, is not a passive religion. It's a very active religion. It's taking those teachings that God chose to leave to us. Could God have left us other things? Sure. There's a lot of things I wish God would have left. He chose not to. But he has chosen what he wants us to do. You sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? Have you put on Christ the biblical way? When I say that, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm not trying to say I'm smarter than you. I'm trying to say it's a very good possibility you have been deceived to think your baptism is acceptable and it's not New Testament baptism. All I'm trying to do is get you to think. And if it's not, then do it. Then do it. And for those of us who are Christians, I'm not trying to rail against you. I'm trying to say Christianity is not limited to this one hour together. If we're not developing the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not trying to be the people God wants us to be, you can come to every single service that these doors are open and go to hell. You got to live right. I got to live right. And I'm telling you, as I tell myself, it doesn't stop with one good day. You're going to have good days and bad days, but you're going to continue on. I'm learning that as I study Revelation. You talk about bad days. God tells them you win. Trust me, they didn't feel like they were winning at that time. But they win. And you win. And I win. Because the greatest fear for everybody seems to be death. And you know what? We win over death through Christ. How wonderful is that? We had a brother pass away. But I can praise God he was a brother who tried to live right. Now, I'm not going to play God, but you know, we got that confidence. I know I shouldn't say this. Honestly, I'm looking forward to death. I really am. So when I die, just condone my wife. Don't be worried about me.
Amen.
Because that's where we're going. If, here's the if I'm walking in the Spirit. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, won't you come this morning, this very hour, as we stand and as we sing.